Blog Talk Radio.
Amen, amen, amen. New Beginnings is not just for the young. We'd like to thank you for tuning in. Once again, we are New Beginnings Resource Ministries, and we are here every Wednesday at 7 p.m. from 7 to 8, and we do thank you for tuning in. For those of you, we'd like to let you know, if you are new, We have an interactive Bible study. What does that mean? That means that you have an opportunity to call in and interact with the speaker. Amen. So we do, and thank you for tuning in for that. If you'd like to call in and participate, you can call in 347-237-4054. That's 347-237-4054. Once you call in, you would be connected online. And if you have a question or a concern or you'd like to share with the speaker, you have that opportunity. We'd also like to let you know that as we are listening, if you could, we would ask you that you would put your phones or whatever you are using to listen on mute until the opportunity avails itself for you to speak, and then open up your mic, because these mics are very sensitive. We can hear everything, even you cooking or anything, water, anything in the background. We can hear that online, and it becomes a distraction to the hearers as well as the speaker. So we do thank you for hearing that, and we do thank you for following that. We are in New York. No, I'm sorry, we're in New York. My goodness, we're not in New York. We are in Cleveland, Ohio. We're in Cleveland, Ohio, with a friend who is just is Reverend Dr. Michael Jackson, who is just a colleague, and he's just received his doctorate. He's been on before. You've heard him before, a dynamic speaker, and I'm looking forward to hear what God has placed on his heart. Amen. Before we get started, we're going to turn the mic over to him, and I'm going to let him to proceed forward as he chooses to do so, and we're going to ask him if he could lift a few of our members up in prayer, and the prayer list would be Steve Hawthorne, James Hobbs, Diane Hobbs, Vonzetta Wilborn, Wendell Wilborn, Aletha Stokes, Yolonia Clay, Amber Hawthorne, Kenneth Smith, and Pastor Paul Robinson. We have not heard from, and we've been praying for my dear brother. If you could add them into your prayer list, or if you have anyone else that you would like to add, publicly or as well as privately. Amen. We're going to take this opportunity to go in prayer, and we're going to ask Dr. Jackson if he would do so, if he would open up the line with prayer, and we can move forward. Dr. Jackson, are you there?
Yes, I am.
Praise the Lord, my brother. Good to hear your voice. Good to hear your voice. How are you?
Good.
Amen, amen. We're going to, I'm going to move out of the way and let God work as he says, as he's moved forward on your heart, okay?
Okay. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Again, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to break the bread of life, O God. We take it not lightly, O God, the assignment in which you have put us on. God, we ask that you hide me behind the empty tomb, O God, for I come for no self-aggrandizement and for no vainglory, O God, but I just come to do my Father's will. God, the names that have been called out, Pastor Robinson, Hawthorne, the Hobbs, the Wilborns, Stokes, Smith, and Hawthorne, and Clay, God, you know where they are at right now. You know what they stand in the need of, O God. So we ask you in the matchless name of Jesus that you begin to move right now like only you can, O God. You know what they stand in the need of, oh God, and I'm crazy enough to believe, God, that you're able to do all things but fail. So, God, we ask that you touch, heal, deliver, and set free in the mighty name of Jesus. And we thank you in advance for the praise reports that we will receive. We give you all glory,
yes,
honor, and praise in Jesus' name. Amen, and thank
in
God.
In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Well, tonight, I wanted to go with you to the book of 1 Samuel, the 22nd chapter, and just verses 1 and 2, if I can for a moment, lift a few things from those two particular verses. The scripture reads, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. I just want to speak from the subject this evening that this is not what I thought it would be. One of the most unfortunate things that has happened in the modern church is that we now teach a watered-down theology. So what once was the theological truths and the biblical foundations of who we are have been watered to nothing more than common jargon. One of the words that we carelessly use is the word anointing. In this day and time, we are everything and everybody is anointed. If they shout a certain way, they are anointed. If they sing a certain way, they are anointed. If he or she can preach loud and can squall and modulate keys, they are anointed, when in reality they may not be anointed, but they may have the gift of crowd manipulation. They have learned what to say, how to say it, when to say it, just to stir up the emotionalism that is often found in many of our black churches. We call everything anointed in this day and time. We think someone is anointed based on how they can pick them up and put them down, how they can run around the church at the right time, or they are just in playing louder than their neighbor, when in fact the anointing is the supernatural power that comes upon you to help you with an assignment that you could not do in your own strength. The reality is that you may never speak in tongues, but if you are in assignment, you are anointed. You may never stand behind a sacred desk and declare what thus said the Lord, but if you are on divine assignment, you are anointed. However, what they don't tell you is that when you are anointed, there is always a devil appointed. You cannot be anointed and not have some stuff happen in your life. There is an antagonizing assassin that comes with every anointing. Sometimes, my brothers and my sisters, the evidence of your anointing is the stuff you're going through on your way to the purpose that you are anointed for. David discovered this himself. After the anointed in Bethlehem, at the home of his father Jesse, it appeared that all hell broke loose in his life. He becomes the worship leader for a king that hates him, playing for the evil spirit that was dwelling on him. He becomes the armor bearer for that same king Saul, and Saul senses that there is something special about David. He senses God is up to something without even witnessing the first anointing. It's amazing to me that jealous people are more spiritual than some of us so-called spiritual people, because they can see what God is doing in your life sometimes before you can see it. That's why you don't have to argue with people that's coming up against you. You should thank them because you didn't know you had it going on like that. You did not know because of them talking to you, they gave you free advertisement. They became a spokesperson or a billboard, if you will, just because you were anointed, called, qualified, and appointed by God. You didn't know that you were all that awesome until they started messing with you. David has Saul here trying to kill him, and the Bible declares that he goes on the run, and he ends up in a place called Gath with a king called Achishim. He has to fake like he's crazy in order to get away from him. And as he runs, he ends up 20 miles in a cave outside of a city called Adullam. Put yourself in his shoes of David. Here you are, the next king. Here you are, anointed for royalty, anointed by God, and told there is an elevation to the kingship, and now your life is in a dark, that dismal cave in Adullam. David has to be looking at the fact he knows who he is, but looking at where he is and saying, this is not what I thought it would be. Life, my brothers and my sisters, can take some strange turns on your way to the destination God has purposed you for. And I ask you the question tonight, have you ever looked at your own life and thought things were going just right, only to have hurdles and potholes thrown in front of you on your way to what you thought was the destination in which God had called you to? You've done all the right things. You gave God your life as a child. You pay your tithes. You fast. You pray. And all of a sudden, hell breaks loose. You come to church doing what your pastor may ask you, but yet your marriage is messed up. You stood before the preacher and said, to death do us part, for better or for worse, and better never showed up and worse showed out. You got the job as
problems. You got the job and it gave you a greater promotion, but with that promotion gave you more problems and more evil people to deal with. You moved to a new location only to discover that where you moved from, the people are more ratchet where you are now than where you moved from. You can look at your life every now and again and say, God, this is not what I thought it would be. And if you are not careful, you will turn and walk away from your blessing, because what you didn't realize is that what you cannot go to is from the pasture to the palace without stopping by the cave. The cave condition, the cave is a necessary stop before you make your way to the palace. So how do I handle my cave condition so I do not forfeit where it is God is trying to take me? 3 points, and we can open the lines for discussion. 3 things I want to suggest to you that when life has you in an unexpected place. 1, the cave is not a place of cancellation and isolation, but it is a place of cultivation. The cave is cultivation, not cancellation. Do not judge your place on the journey by your place in the journey. Let me say that again. Do not judge your place on the journey by your place in the journey. Don't look at your current conditions of the journey by the context of where you are on the journey. Don't let where you are become the determining factor of where you're going. You can't live life by sight driving. The Bible declares in a few places that the just shall live by faith. By sight, this is a hot message to look and say. Here he is, a man on the run from a man that he has served. Look, if it wasn't for David, Saul would still be dealing with evil spirits. If it wasn't for David, Israel would still be slaves to the Philistines by the hands of a giant named Goliath from Philistia. David has been faithful. He has served. And here he is in the cave that looks nothing like a castle. And if you are sight-driven, you may come to an over-spiritual assumption that God is not in it, because if he was, it would not be the way it is, and you would not be where you are on the journey. We seem to associate the favor of God with positive conditions, when sometimes the favor of God is what's keeping you in a condition that should have killed you, took you out, and made you lose your mind. You don't always have favor because you got good stuff and life seems great. No, you have favor of God in some jacked up situations that should have killed you, but you're still here. God gave you favor when you should have lost your mind. You didn't go crazy, but he stretched out his hand of mercy and he allowed you to endure when other folks were crumbling. You stood fast on the word of God, knowing that he was able to do all things but fail. You still got your peace. You still got your joy. That's what the favor of God is. You can take the old testimonial song and say, this joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me, and the world can't take it away from it. Why? Because the favor of God allows you to see your circumstances not as they are, but as they can be. When you seem to associate this thing, you can understand you cannot judge where God is taking you by the place you are on the journey. It's not cancellation of your assignment, my brothers and my sisters, it's mere cultivation. The text says, and he became their leader in the cave. David becomes their leader in the cave. He is in the becoming process. He's not in seminary. He's not on the job or the pastor, but he's in the cave. So maybe your cave condition is a season where God is making you what he has already anointed you to be. Maybe your cave experience is getting you ready because he called you out of the pasture and anointed you, and at the time you were not mature enough to handle the palace, so he had to sit you down in the cave and work out some stuff, pull some stuff out of you, purge some stuff out of you, bury some stuff out of you, have you deal with some emotional stuff, scars and wounds from your childhood that you have suppressed. God said you need to work out on it because I need you to be whole when you get to the palace. to understand he did not cancel the blessing. He put it on hold to cultivate you so you can handle it without fumbling the ball or fouling out in the game of life. He has me in a maturing season. You need to reassure yourself. I'm not in the process of telling, but he has me in the process in the cave so I can mature to the man and woman of God that he's calling me to be. He's preparing me for something right now that I cannot handle. The great Daryl Coley said he's getting me ready just because he cares for me. If needed, you need to understand something. Some of you listening today have purchased some clothes. And the clothes didn't always fit. It was either too big, or for some of us that eat a lot, it was a little too small. But we did not return the items. What we did, we worked on what it is we need to work on in order to fit into the outfit, because the outfit, we knew we would look good in it. And God said, I had to work some stuff out on you because I'm looking at you, and I know with the glory that I'm putting on you, spiritually, you will look good and represent me very well. So my brothers and my sisters, don't cry, complain, and have pity parties where you are on your journey right now. Look at that thing and begin to praise God and say, God, it may not be where I want to be. God, it don't feel good. It don't look good. But God, I thank you where I am on this process.
Yes, thank you.
Number two, you have to learn how to do ministry while you're broken. Now, I don't know who I'm talking to tonight. There may be some other preachers, some other laborer, co-laborers on the phone, just some other witnesses for Jesus on the phone. But you have to learn how to do ministry while you're broken. If the only time you are of good use to God is when everything is good in your life, you aren't good for anybody. Please don't think just because I'm on this line tonight delivering God's word that hell does not occur in my life as a preacher. You got bills, I got bills. You got bad kids, I got a bad child. You got marriage problems, I got relationship problems. Your money is funny, my money is strange. Yet we cannot tell God we do not feel like preaching today. So many times I went to places to sing and to preach, praying that the offer will be enough to get me some gas to get back home. And because I really didn't want to go, you know what I had to realize in my mind is that we as preachers and declarers of his word, we don't have the luxury of telling God our schedules are too busy. We don't have the luxury of telling God I can't do it today. We don't have the luxury of coming up with excuses to tell God why we cannot do what it is he called us to do. What if God told you in the course of your day when you needed him the most, when you called upon him, I'll holler at you tomorrow. When you needed him right now because the doctor just gave you some bad news, he said, call me next week. What would you do when you're facing a life crisis and you need God to immediately make haste on your behalf, and he said, call me at the end of the month. I think my schedule has freed up a little bit. The mature person is the person God can use when you need ministering to yourself. You don't have the luxury of being selfish. The text says God sent these men to David while he was on the run himself. Now, my brothers and my sisters, the interesting part of the text is the background of the men that God sends to him. The Bible declares, and everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented came to David while he was in the cave. David is on the run from Saul. He has to fake a mental disorder in order to survive a cruel king. He's alone in a cave. You would think God would send him men to give him the resources to help David get where he is going. But the folk God sends him are distressed and discouraged. Let's look at this. This is David's first church, and the members that's joining his church are distressed, discouraged, and can't pay their tithes. So he has men that are crazy, depressed, and broke. What can he do with them? God sent to David people that seem to have nothing of resource or value to help orchestrate the assignment that's on David's life. That's why you have to be careful how you judge a book by its cover. Just because they don't look anointed don't mean that they are not the men that are anointed and gifted to help you. When they walk in your church, they may not be suited and booted from the head to the toe. No, they may come in with some ripped jeans and tattoos all over their bodies. But that's the one God has called and anointed. Because if he can take a jackass to tell the man of God that their life is in danger, he can take a dog or a prostitute off the street and help the man and woman of God get to where it is that God has them in their life. My brothers and my sisters, God wants this church to be open and loving and welcoming. He said, by this shall all men know that you're one of my disciples if you love one another. Don't you judge people for what they can do by what they look like, because you're not always looking that way. Here's the problem with the text. This is the problem for me as I study. Why would God send this group to David when he's already dealing with his own personal issue? The text says they became an army, meaning David had to train them while he was dealing with his own challenges. He has to minister to them while he needs to be ministered to himself. God says, Michael, I did not send them there just so David could help them, but I sent them there to help him. What are you saying, God? He says, I've had to send them there to reaffirm in David he is who I anointed him to be. Then it hit me. This is David's first army that became his most loyal, and they became loyal friends also while he was in the cave and not when he got to the palace. Well, this is a sign for somebody. You ought to be careful of those who are aside of you while you're going through your problems, your trials, and your tribulations. You don't need people in your corner that can't stay there and help you call on the name of God when you're going through some stuff. I don't need nobody faking in my corner when I get to the palace, when you were not with me in the cave, when I didn't know how I was going to make ends meet, when I didn't know where my healing was coming from, when I didn't know where my breakthrough was coming from. I need some people in the cave with me that know that the power of prayer still works. I need some people in the cave with me that know that the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man of David's month. I need some people in the cave with me that although I cannot pray because I'm so heavy in my spirit, they know how to turn their plate down and say, God, I'm coming to you on behalf of Michael. He can't call on you, but I stand in the gap and call on you for him. You need people that can be in the cave with you when you're all messed up, when you're broke, when you're struggling, when you're messed up from the floor up, when life is beating the hell out of you, when you're battered, abused, tossed, and driven, when I can't offer you nothing but a hello and a goodbye. I don't want you running to me when I get to the castle. If you cannot be my friend while I'm down, don't be my friend when God blows me up. Point number three. Learn how to learn how to have endurance while enduring. Some of you just say, wait a minute. Reverend Clayton, you just said he got his doctoral degree. He got all them double negatives in there. I got him in there for a reason. You have to learn how to learn to have endurance while enduring. Some people don't have patience, and some people don't have endurance. So while you're learning how to have it, you got to endure while you're in the process. Sometimes God may not deliver you, but he'll give you endurance to manage what he does not change. Now look at this text here. And you say, where did you get that point from? It's in between the lines. The Bible says they become an army when they come out of the cave. They came out with a different attitude. When they went in, they were discontented. They were discouraged, and they were in debt. But the Bible says that when they came out of the cave, they were an army. In the cave, they are discouraged. In the cave, they are despondent. In the cave, they are in debt. My brothers and my sisters, the first two are spirits. Those two can be changed in the cave. But those who came in with debt, there is no bank offering any type of financial help in the cave. So those who have the first two can come out of the cave with a different attitude. But those in debt can still come out in debt. What do you do when God forces you to live with what you know he can change? What do you do when you come out of the cave seeing others delivered, but you still have to manage with what you got? How do you handle knowing that you went in the cave with other people and you come out of the cave seeing them rejoicing and delivered, yet you're still in debt? What do you do if you're not healed from cancer, but your sister is? What do you do if your marriage is not repaired, but your best friend is? What do you do when your child get locked up for one crime and your friend's child did the same crime, get out of jail? And you got to come to somebody's church or somebody's Bible study, watch them lift their hands, run around the church shouting, testifying about what God has done in their life, and yet you're still in debt. And you know God can change it. Maybe God is forcing you to live with it. It's more of a compliment more than a curse, because he knows you are mature enough to handle it and still give him the glory. Maybe God put your name on the betting table like he did Job and told the devil, after you do what you do, they still going to praise my name. God maybe is complimenting you and giving you enduring power. Okay, I'm going to wrap this up, my brothers and my sisters. Theologians suggest that David wrote three psalms while he was in the cave. And I believe as he wrote them, he sung them. And as he sang them, he taught them to the army. And as they sang them, it began to change them while they were in the cave, so they came out with a different disposition. If you look at them in the order that they are in the hymn book of Israel, you will miss the mindset of David, because the mindset David has is the flip order which they are in the book. You have to read these psalms in reverse order in order to get the ideal or the mindset in which David had while he was on the run from Saul on his way to Adullam, after being anointed by God, called out and anointed in front of his family. This is what David first did. And again, you have to read them in reverse order. His first psalm is Psalms 142, and it reads, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I shewed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knowest my path. In the way wherein I walk have they privily laid a snare for me. In Psalms 142, David is complaining to God about having to go through the cave. When complaining didn't work, he sat down and he wrote Psalms 54. And it reads, save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to my mouth, for strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them. Selah. So Psalms 142, he was complaining to God, and complaining did not work. In Psalms 54, he's praying to God, and it seems like while he's in the cave, praying is not working. But when complaining did not work, and praying did not work, David got something in his spirit that ignited this praise and worship, which we know David to be. He sat down and said, well, complaining didn't work. And praying does not seem to work. So what I'm going to do is found in Psalms 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hit their oar and be glad.
You better come on.
The men that were despondent, discontented, and in debt would all magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Then why? Because I sought the Lord, and he heard my cry, and he delivered me. Let me tell you how to get through the cave when your cave is not changing. If you pray and that don't work, if you're complaining and that don't work, began to bless the name of the Lord. Even if I don't get out of this, oh God, you got to make up in your mind that you're going to still give God the glory, honor, and praise. Even though you don't seem like your situation is changing, you're going to say, I'm going to lift up my holy hand. I'm going to be faithful in serving you. I'm going to be faithful in praising you. I'm looking at this thing today, and I want to ask how many people on this line are going to look at your situation, and although it does not seem like it's changing, you're going to still be determined to give God the glory. I wish you could hug yourself and tell yourself, no matter what we go through, we're going to give God the glory. Tell them you have to learn how to be blessed, even when he doesn't do what you want him to do, even if he doesn't fix what you want him to fix. You have to learn how to say that this is the day that the Lord has made. I shall be determined to rejoice and be glad in him. I want to know if there is
anybody on this line
tonight that knows that when I'm going through, praise is all I know what to do. If I praise him, he will deliver me. If I praise him, my situation will turn around. If I praise him, he will lift up my bowed down head. If I praise him, he will dry my weeping eyes. When I praise him, weeping may endure for a night, but joy will come in the morning.
Hallelujah.
God bless.
Are you brought that on in? Are you brought that in? Come on now.
So, my brothers and my sisters, what do you do while you're on this thing called life? And you know God has anointed you, called you to something. You know you're not an Eminem preacher. You know you're a AAA preacher or man or woman of God. You have been appointed, anointed, and approved by God. But life seems to be acting all kinds of ways. It does not agree with the AAA anointing that he gave you. And there may be others that you know that are Eminem preachers. They're only concerned about members and money. What do you do when you see the members and the money preachers seeming to focus and flourish in ways that does not seem like they truly have a heart for God's people? Yet here you are, living this word of God, and hell seems to be breaking loose. Well, my brothers and my sisters, remember that the cave is not a place of cancellation, but it is a place of cultivation. And then you have to learn that even on this journey, as you do ministry, there will be some stuff that will make you want to turn away and take your hand off the gospel plow. But you said, for God I'll live, and for God I'll die. So you have to learn how to do ministry while you're broken. And some stuff may never change. What will you do? Will you throw in the towel and give up? Or will you be determined to say, God, I took your hand in partnership a long time ago, and I've tried so many things. So many things I've tried, and all of them have failed. But God, you have been constant, and you have been the one thing that has remained constant in my life. So, God, I'm going to hold to your unchanging hand. Seasons may change. People change. They're fickle and funny acting. But, God, you are constant, so I'm going to stand right here, and I'm going to wait until mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not faint. So, my brothers and my sisters, I propose the question to you. What are you going to do on this journey called life? Some of you are dealing with some things right now, even as you're listening, that would take the average person out. And you're on the brink of giving up because the weight of this world is weighing so heavy on you. You got to remember that God anointed you. And because the weight is on you and it seems so heavy and it does not seem like it's moving, you have to change your mindset and take your attention off of the weight and begin to praise God that he had enough faith in you to carry the weight. So what do you do? That's a question only you can answer in your secret closet. God bless you.
My God. The mics are open.
Well, good evening, all. Can you hear me?
Yes, good evening.
Good evening. This is Miles. I just wanted to say to my fellow and brother preacher, you really touched home with me on tonight.
Amen.
You touched home with me on tonight because something that I had been going through for 2 years. And I was wondering if God had even really heard my petition, heard my cry.
Mm-hmm.
And now I see through you on tonight that not only did he hear my cry, he saw my cry. He sent word through you that all that you had said was for me to stand, and I did.
Amen.
And I, you just don't know what that word has done to my spirit, man, for me going forward in the journey. You touched on many avenues of me.
Amen.
When you talked about the complaining, if you ever seen the movie The Apostle, when Duval was up in his room as a little, he's a grown man complaining to God, I fussed at him. I did that. When I prayed, I did that. But until I began to give him the praise, that's when it turned around.
Amen.
So I know what you're saying is thus and so, and I know this word came from God. Speak to me because you and I never met.
Absolutely.
We never met. But it was in my spirit, man, followed the word, and it was in the word, and you spoke to something you knew nothing of. I thank you on tonight.
God bless you, my brother. I often tell people that when we took these calls and we said yes to God, hell had free reins to come and attack us. Because when we were out there doing what the devil wanted us to do, we did it and we did it very well. And the enemy knows the type of effort we put into doing what it is that we do. And he knows that if he lost us to God, that same tenacity and vigor that we gave him, will give it to God to destroy his kingdom. So, yes, he will unleash everything that he can. Check this out. The Bible declares that when Job was tested, Satan came to present himself with the sons and daughters, the Bible says, and God said, what are you doing? He said, I'm out here, you know, walking to and fro with your people, the church. And he said, have you considered my servant Job? And he said, yes, but you have a hedge around him. What many of us overlook as we read that is the fact and the indication that there's some stuff that Job never found out the enemy was sending his way because it was blocked by the hedge God had around him. So we can rejoice in the fact that there's some stuff the enemy has threw our way that never touched us, and we never knew anything about it because God had a hedge around us. Only way that the enemy knew the hedge was around Job is because he already tried to get to Job. So as we, as believers of God, believers in the blood name of Jesus Christ,
wrap our minds around the fact that we're going through some stuff, and it seems very hard in what we're dealing with. But the stuff we're going through is the stuff God has already gave us a way of escapement for. It's the stuff he's already gave us the strength to endure. Now imagine if some of the stuff that Satan threw at Job actually touched Job much sooner than what it did. Job probably would have crumbled. But because he knew how to walk with the Lord, and his relationship was so intact that he said, though he slay me, hey, yes, sir, yet will I trust him. And that's what God want to know. That's what God wants. Do we have that same response? When the enemy throws all these attacks at us, though you slay me. And the only reason you're slaying me is because you went to my daddy with a permission slip and he signed off on it and said, yes, you have permission to test him, but that's a part of him you cannot touch because it belongs to me. That soul is mine and so is that anointed. Y'all have to excuse my voice. I was in concert Sunday, and I'm like, I'm still struggling vocally. So I hope you all can hear me clear.
Oh, yeah.
I just wanted to say one thing.
Uh-huh.
When we look at the cave, throughout the scriptures, the cave also represented a tomb, a burial place.
Mm-hmm.
So we go in one way, and we come out another way, or in another state.
Mm-hmm.
What happens with David is he goes in fearful and afraid and anxious and dealing with all these kinds of problems. But what was in the cave, that side of him died.
Mm-hmm.
So the warrior rose up and began to live.
Mm-hmm.
What we sometimes forget is that God takes us through a death process, so we start to die to what we know and live to what he says.
Right.
Because faith is not about what we think. Faith is about what we know.
Absolutely.
That's good.
I was sharing this with you. David was anointed in the pasture to be in the palace. But David had some stuff he had to shed off of him. So God set him in a cave. And
exactly.
As you said, it became a tomb where he was able to God, see, what we fail to realize as people, we despise the process sometimes because we don't know how God is going to do it. And we don't know how it's going to feel. It's the unknown of the process that makes us like, oh, God, okay, now. Because we don't know. We want everything to be peachy green. And God says, no, you need to have some thick skin. You need to have some wisdom, knowledge, and understanding because as you stand in your rightful kingship and queenship, you're going to have to make some tough decisions. And you're going to have to know, one, that you're not doing it in your own will, but you're going to have a relationship with me that is so intact that whatever the enemy sends before you, you'll be able to look through the mess that they stand with you, as Solomon did with the two women whose child had died, and make a king decision for the kingdom of God.
So
we need to appreciate the process because the process is only getting rid of some stuff that normally would have some stuff before the process, we would be somewhere balled up in the corner crying. In the process, we'll look stronger. Because we begin to see attributes of who God is. In the process, in the cave, God shows us who he is because he has us alone with no distraction. So we need to learn how to appreciate the process in order to be able to walk in the anointing God has taught us. So we can sit in the kingship and rule the palace like God wants us.
Let me break in just for a minute and say to this brother preacher, I want to elaborate on a whole lot of stuff, but I do want to say thank you for that word. I really appreciate that. It's been a little while since I've been able to get on.
Is this Pastor Robinson?
Yes, ma'am.
Oh, God bless you, sir.
Yes, ma'am.
Amen.
Amen.
It's been a little while, but you know, God has a timing for us that he does things, and when he's doing them right on time. So I believe that me coming on the line tonight was right on time.
Amen.
Your word, brother, was right on time.
Amen.
You know, 'cause I've been in the cave. But God is working me. God is working me, and right now I'm going through another process that I'm asking prayer for. You know, with this little boy that I have that's not mine, but we're having a situation with him right now. But look, man, I just want to say thank you. Thank God. I thank God for you. I thank God for putting that word in you, and I thank God for allowing me to hear that word tonight. So I appreciate it so much.
God bless you.
And I'd like to say, Dr. Jackson, this was a powerful. I was it's because just like other pastor or brother that one that said, I mean, you hit everything that I'm going through myself. But I thank you for the knowing that this is not what I thought it would be.
Right.
This is not what I thought it would be. But you know what? Being in that cave, God knew what he invested in David, even though David, because he was going
David
through.
Did.
But in that All cave right. where he thought he was going to be alone, look at the people that God sent him. God already knew
right.
what was in him.
Yes. Yes.
And in that process, as we're talking about, what I love about it is he died. There were things that needed to come out of David. There were things that needed to come out of us. So in that state that we're in, we die so Christ can live more effectively.
Yeah, absolutely, yes.
In us. So not just for us, but for the others that we have to meet, for the others that we have to come in contact with. So God's story can be seen through in us, through us, and he gets all the glory, the prophecy.
Absolutely. Absolutely. You know something interesting?
I'm sorry?
I said, you know, something interesting that just crossed my mind as you were saying that, and I did this, the Lord just brought the scripture back to my mind.
Amen.
The Bible says in that verse 2, David's brothers and his family and about 400 total came to him while he was in the cave.
Wow.
The brothers saw him anointed, and they got jealous because they were not the chosen one. But they had enough sense to know that when things got real tough and the fire got turned up, I'm going to the one that God's anointing is on. Although I don't like him, I need to go find David. Because I know the anointing of God rests upon him. So you're going to have people who don't like you, but they know that they have to respect the anointing that's on your life.
Wow, that's so good.
Shout out to the Moshe. They have to respect the anointing. Hey, yeah, God. They have to respect that anointing that God, although you don't see it.
Yeah, it's true.
They recognize
Amen.
It.
Amen. Amen. You know, something that you said, about the anointing, I have to honestly put myself. I was confused at first about the anointing. The anointing isn't how well a person sings or how well they preach or how well they do this or that.
No.
It's that supernatural connection that shows you what it is. Because Mark 16 tells us, and confirming the word with signs following. You know, that supernatural connection shows the anointing. When the anointing shows up, something breaks.
Absolutely. Yes. And that's by, because of the supernatural power of God.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah.
It takes us out of who we are, because that anointing, it comes on us so we can do the job. So we
absolutely
can get it.
Yes.
You know, it's not the giftings, but it's the anointing that destroys the yokes.
Absolutely.
You know?
When I teach my choir, you may be gifted to sing this song. You talented and gifted. But if I got an old, broke-down mother that has the anointing and has lived what she's singing, that's my lead solo. Because she's going to convey that message of the power of God.
Oh, yeah.
Amen. 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 Mm. This was
Dr.
powerful.
Jackson, this has been wonderful.
I'm going back in the archives. I got to hear it again. Got to hear it again.
Amen.
Get it for me, too.
God bless you. Amen.
Amen. Are there any other comments? Are there any other comments as we get close to the closing hour? I think we have about 4 minutes.
One more thing I want to just say about the praise, when you're talking about praise God, that is His will concerning us. His word says that. His will concerning, we should always praise Him. While we're up, while we're down, while we're in, while we're out, sometimes we may not understand why, but we should just
absolutely
give Him the glory.
Yes.
And as we give Him the glory, that's when,
hallelujah,
he saro papa. You know what? That's when he comes to he sends those ministering angels to minister to us, to give us that little bit of strength, that extra push to go on. So praise is not, and I say this a lot in my church too, praise not what we do. Praise is who we are.
Who we are.
Because He created us to praise Him.
That's right.
Amen.
So what did you say, brother? You said you'd be back next week. Did I hear that any kind of way, or am I calling things to be not as though they were?
Hey, Uncle Clay, I want to say thank you, man. I'm sorry I missed your call earlier. But thank you for calling. I appreciate that.
Amen. Pastor Robinson, please know that you have an army praying for you.
Amen.
Please know that. Even though we have not heard from you, you know, I know there down where you are. You have an army praying for you. We have been praying for you, and we're looking for
victory. Where are you located, Amen. Pastor Robinson?
In South Fishburne, Tennessee.
Okay.
I have been dealing with a whole lot of issues, and then my phone burned up on me. And I had to get another phone and get all my numbers back together and everything. But I do appreciate every prayer that sent up for me and for my family. For dealing with this process that we're going through now. Our job is laying us off. So, you know, I know I serve a God. As the pastor said earlier, you know, we just got to keep praying and preaching and teaching and singing and shouting through the process, you know. And I just, you know, that word really helped me right there, because there has been a time when I wanted again to call my bishop and tell him, you know, I can't do it. I can't preach, and I can't do this anymore. I can't pastor. For some reason, God always give me strength. I'm sorry, God always give me strength to continue doing what I'm doing.
Amen.
Always.
Amen.
always.
God be the glory.
Dr. Jackson, I almost said that you were preaching like Michael Jackson was saying.
You laid it out there, man.
I appreciate it once again.
Amen. God bless you.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We are at the close of the hour, and again, that's just a blessing to be able to hear Pastor Robinson, who has been on, and I'm sure all of you know he's been on before. And he has been struggling, you know, with an illness. And we're just so glad to hear him on the line with all that he's been going through, doctors and everything else. So, and I like that it was so timely, you know. This is not what I thought it would be. Amen. But listen, sometimes we have to be in isolation, as Dr. Jackson said, before we can be cultivated. Amen?
Yeah.
But you know, like Douglas MacArthur said, I shall return.
That's
Amen. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. I know we have so many on the line and we cannot, you know, respond to all. So I'm going to turn it back over to Dr. Jackson for his closing remarks.
Amen, Dr. Jack.
Well, we just want to thank everyone who came on tonight. Hopefully something was said in the preached word that has encouraged your hearts, and hopefully it will help you deal with that process of the cave that you may be experiencing right now, knowing that God is no shorter than his word, where he declared, he said it, he will never leave you nor forsake you. And you have to stand on God's word that he said. And sometimes I tell people you have to remind God about his word, although he knows it.
Yes.
But sometimes it's no harm in reminding him, God, you said.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
And I believe every word that proceed out your mouth. So now
hallelujah,
with what this is that I'm dealing with, because you said you was going to be with me. And know that God has the power to change it, or he has the power to sustain you in the process.
Amen.
Again, we do thank you. We are out of time. May God bless each and every one of you with all these numbers. And we do thank you for calling in and being a part of this. We pray that you are blessed in your isolation or whatever cave that you're in. We pray that you receive the blessing as God cultivates you to prepare you to come out to a new life. Thank you so much, and God bless you.
God bless.
God bless.
Right.
I face the dawn.